Hey friends, thanks so much for listening to Through Stained Glass. This podcast is an attempt to engage with the culture through the greater reality of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Hey there, everybody. So glad you could join us for the second season of this podcast we've been doing. We call it Through Stained Glass because we have these beautiful stained glass windows in our sanctuary that tell the gospel story scene by scene, the birth of Christ, his miraculous life, his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. And a stained glass window is different from a painting. You look at a painting, but you look through a window. And so it's a metaphor for the way the church looks out at the world through stained glass, through the portal that the window is into reality, through it's the thing through which we see everything else. And so this podcast is an attempt to engage with things going on in our culture through the greater reality of God as we know it in the gospel of Jesus. Now, this is the second season, and really we're hoping to do two seasons every year, one in the spring and one in the fall. But we're doing this in the summer as a companion to the summer sermon series that we're in the middle of about crucial spiritual practices. And really, this is not meant for wider consumption. We really are just doing this as kind of a family meeting. This is really a podcast that's just aimed for people who are coming to Redeemer or who are in our orbit, are listening to the sermons. But we really don't. So it's really intended to be very personal to our church and to people who are familiar with our church and might be listening online or whatever the case might be. And what we're doing this summer, because we're thinking about all of the disruption that we've just gone through with the pandemic and the need for us to get back into better rhythms and habits in our lives, we are introducing four daily habits and four weekly habits that we would like to see all of us who are part of Redeemer and those who are associated with us try to implement as a rule of life that we would share with one another. Now, we did the same thing about this time last year. Many of you said, isn't this the thing that we did, you know, then? And that's yes. And we're circling back around to it again this year to try to make a better effort to talk about the way that we're being shaped often at an unconscious level by the world we live in and to suggest some crucial spiritual disciplines that we might adopt as a counterformation strategy because it's so desperately needed. And the first daily habit. So four daily habits, four weekly habits. This all comes from a book by a guy named Justin Whitmull Early that we read, and some of you've read, and we can make available to you. I think it is in the back of the sanctuary. But there are four daily habits and four weekly habits, and some very simple things. And the first daily habit that we're wanting everyone to consider is what we're calling scripture before phone. I had somebody say Sunday, scripture before screens, and maybe that says it a little bit better, but we want to talk about the practice of reading the scriptures together, particularly as it relates to the way technology is shaping us. In truth, we are facing the loss of a transcendent story to belong to. That's part of what the unbelieving postmodern post-Christian culture that we now live in. It's part of what it's done to us. We've lost this sense of there being a narrative, something that explains our lives, a story that we can belong to. And as a result, we've also lost any sense of absolute moral standard. And we're facing the rise of expressive individualism and existentialism on steroids. And these are real problems. These are things that are happening that are shaping us in profound ways. Tim Keller put it this way in a recent talk. He said, the truth has always been something out there, something that was external to me, and in here, in my inner life, were my feelings. So when you found out what the truth was, the work you had to do was to bring your feelings in line with the external truth that you'd found. So if the truth was, thou shalt not commit adultery, and your feelings might be, well, you know, but I'd like to commit adultery, but then you bring your feelings in line with the truth. But now, everything's changed. Now, for the first time, we're being told that the truth is not out there. The truth is actually in here. And out there are only culturally constructed feelings. And so you find the truth inside. You go inside, and then you come out, and you tell everybody else, you have to accommodate to me because I've found my truth. And this is just the cultural waters we're swimming in. And I just want to say it's diametrically opposed to Christianity, because the scriptures, God's self-revelation, paint a very different picture. Jeremy Kemp, a week ago now, talked about the crucial habit of reading the scriptures. And we are people who believe that God has made himself known to us, that the truth is not something that we discover. It's not a designer thing. It's something that God has laid down for us in the word that we have. And so I'm so grateful for Jeremy's sermon. And we talked about how important the scripture is. You know, the number one predictor of a vibrant spiritual life is Bible reading. I mean, the most significant factor in whether kids who go off to college continue to practice their faith is whether they have a habit of regularly reading the Bible. I mean, these are, we all know, the data is so just crystal clear that Bible reading is so important to being having a healthy spiritual life. And yet a small percentage of Christians read the Bible. And in fact, the data coming out of the pandemic is not very good. That pre-pandemic, less than 20%, less than 1 in 5 people who claim to be Christians also report that they read the Bible, you know, daily or regularly. But that percentage has been decreasing for years. And then the pandemic hit. And what we saw just in the past year is a steep decline in people reading the Bible, a decline so steep that it was equivalent to the previous 5 to 7 years, which just confirms what we've been saying, that the pandemic was incredibly disruptive, that it was bad for our spiritual lives, and it's fast-forwarded us in a single year, a half decade or even more, maybe 10 years into post-Christianity. And so even in trends like how faithful people are in reading the scriptures has been already in decline, but has been the decline has been fast-forwarded because of what we've gone through over the past year or so. And so we have a strategy, a counterformative strategy for daily Bible reading. We call it community Bible reading, or CBR, if you've heard that acronym, you know, being used in the church. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to have a conversation with Tim O'Strawbridge, who is the director of spiritual life at Trinity Presbyterian in Lakeland. And he and a team of people at Trinity are the ones who developed CBR years ago. And I promise it'll be fun to talk with him about that. But before we do that, I want to just have a couple more things to say. But why scripture before phone? Why say it that way? Why describe the habit that way? What do we mean? Well, two things. We mean, first, to acknowledge the way that we're being shaped by screens into lives that are full of fragmentation and distraction, and to say that we want to be shaped by what we read in the Bible instead, not what we view on our screens. But also, a second thing, to practically start the day not on our phones. We often do that. We spend time on our phones before we spend time reading the scriptures, and that order is part of the problem. And so we're saying one of the four daily habits we'd like to see everyone in our church embrace is to do everything you can to refuse to check the phone until you first read the scriptures. Now, that might not be practical. You might need to send a text message to somebody to arrange carpool for school for the day. So at least we say to avoid chunks of time on your phone before you've had a chunk of time to read the Bible. One Old Testament and one New Testament passage every day, a psalm on Saturdays. And you might have to put the phone to bed before you go to bed. You might have to use an old-fashioned alarm clock so that your phone isn't the first thing you reach for in the morning, but we're saying these types of disciplines and habits and rhythms are worth considering. And so here's what we'd say. Consider your morning routines and get your phone out of your morning routine entirely, because the morning in particular sets the tone for the rest of the day. There's something to prioritizing the first moments of the day to focus on God's word, his presence, his reality. I mean, the Bible talks about seeking God first thing, early in the morning. That's Psalm 63:1, Psalm 5:3, Psalm 119:147. It was Jesus' habit, Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And so if we are followers of Jesus, it should become a habit for us as well. So Justin Whitmore early, he put it like this. He said, if the very first thing that you do each day is check your email or look over your calendar or send a few texts to schedule meetings for the day, he just asked the question, what does that say about what you're living for? How is that shaping you? That is the very first thing you do before you even get out of bed. One of the things it does is it takes you, before your day can even begin, into a story where what you do and what you accomplish is what matters most, into a liturgy, what he calls a liturgy of self-justification. And so you replace that with reading the Bible to be reminded that the day isn't decided and won't be decided on your effort, but on God's grace. Okay, that's the kind of thing we're talking about here. He goes on, he says, well, what if the very first thing you do is to read the news? How is that discipline of before you even get out of bed in the morning, you just start to flip through the news? How's that shaping you? Well, it's creating a mindset that what's happening in the world is what you read in the headlines. Or if you tend to be anxious, it becomes a liturgy of anxiety or anger. And what we're saying is one of the ways you counteract that is if you read the Bible, and the very first thing you do is read the Bible, and then it reminds you that God is always working behind the scenes, that nothing in the headlines is out of his control, and you're being shaped to view the world in a very different way. Or what if the very first thing you do each morning is to scroll through Instagram or Facebook? It's the, you know, right before you get out of bed, you reach for your phone, and that's the it pops up, and that's the first thing you go to. How's that shaping you? Well, it's a liturgy of vanity and envy, and it sets the tone for the rest of your day. And that's what we want to say. It matters how you start your day. And so we're asking that you consider the habit, scripture before phones, scripture before screens, to have a commitment to read the Bible daily in order to be shaped more profoundly by God's word than by screens, to be shaped by God's story. And so to read the Bible first before we get lost in our phones. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite Tim O. Strawbridge, who is at Trinity and has discipled many of us, and Jonathan, our associate pastor, is also going to join me, and we're just going to have a conversation about our strategy for Bible reading called community Bible reading. And I think you'll enjoy listening to these guys talk about this part of their own discipleship, but then their desire for the people in our churches in regards to reading the Bible on a regular basis. Enjoy. Timo and Jonathan are with me now. So Timo, thanks for coming over and doing this.
Great to be with you.
Jonathan?
Yeah, great to be with you.
So the idea is that we would just have a conversation for a few minutes about Bible reading, but particularly about our strategy for Bible reading, which is community Bible reading, or CBR. And so I wanted to have Timo because, Timo, obviously it was your work with the Spiritual Dynamics team like years ago. I just wanted you to maybe like tell the story of how we arrived at this CBR journal that we use now.
Sure. When did we start? When did Lyle's Church get planted?
2005.
Right. So in 2005, was it in the fall? Did he start in the fall?
Yeah.
What happened to me was these marvelous people. I probably started thinking that at the start of 2005, I think Lyle had his core group meeting with him for a while. And then it just, as I watched them leave, the reflection that I had was actually, these are really dear people. They're really well-intended people. They're really hyped up on starting a church and advancing the kingdom. We had not introduced them to and encouraged them in personal practices because I didn't have them. And so my immediate thought was, and really my reaction was as they were leaving and we had took the big picture in the front of the church, is I'm sending those people to a knife fight with a squirt gun. Mm-hmm. So what makes church planting effective is the people in the pews being equipped to meet each Sunday and then go out into the culture, into their wherever they work, and tell people about the wonder of God for them and Jesus out of their own personal experience. Mm-hmm. And so I am really immediately put together a twice a month meeting of people that I thought had personal practices. So it was Jonathan Sechrist, Tim Mitchell from Parker Street Ministry, Bill Vass, Gretchen Sweet, mm-hmm. Marcia Riching, John Tucker, and Jonathan Sechrist. And we just started meeting, and I began to share my heart with them about about my concerns. And the great thing about church planting is when a church leaves, you can evaluate where you are and really kind of restart, reset your church. What are you doing that's doing going well, and what are you doing that you should be doing that you're not doing? And so immediately what happened was I asked Bill Vass to do, Bill wanted to look at Bible reading, and John Tucker wanted to do a presentation on prayer. And that was in 2005, and we've never gotten to the presentation on prayer because Bill came back and just convinced us that a daily intake of the Word of God in a personal experience, communing with Him and then talking about it in community was essential. Right. And so that's really the origin of it. And then the CBR Journal, Ted Sin was on our staff at the time, and Ted met with Tim Mitchell of Parker Street Ministries, and they came up with the Acts process. And they met, and Tim started doing it with his students in his ministry. And so that's really when it started.
But that was like 7 or 8 years into Trinity. So you already had 7 or 8 years of culture built.
It was 10 years.
Okay,
10 years.
10
years in. And when I was hired in November of 99, Tim Rice said, I said, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to come help me be over our small group ministry, plant 20 churches. And that's what I want to do for our career. And so that just was part of my thinking of how do we equip people for the skill of church planting.
Did you feel any pushback, though? Like 10 years in, you're radically changing the culture of the church. Do you remember the time that I saved my job because I was willing to read the scriptures.
Yes.
With you.
So,
I'm just like,
oh,
I mean,
no,
that was
no,
a
no, no,
leadership
no.
level.
No,
on the leadership that, level.
The I would say, it's a miracle that I read the Bible now. I never thought I would. The most gracious thing to me was that God created Bible reading. My wife would not read the Bible with me if, for 3 years, everywhere she went, in every one of our meetings, it wasn't promoted as something that people wanted to do. But really, two events happened that encouraged me. And really, before that, I have a sister, Gretchen, who has read the Bible every year for probably 50 years, or even longer, I think. I just thought it was a gift. I thought she had the gift of
Bible reading.
Yeah, and I didn't. And that's how distant it was for me. Yeah. I just didn't even think it would be possible. We had a meeting at the church office, and Bill was very concerned. Bill Vass, who invented the CBR and did it. And what a real cool experience is, he had put together the entire presentation of how to integrate Bible reading into everything we did at the church he attended previously, but they didn't appreciate it or didn't accept it. They went in a different direction. So he thought that was an ultimate failure on his part. So then I put him on that committee, and all of a sudden he copies everything, brings it back, presented it. He helped me present it to the elders and everybody else. Well, my sister reads through the Bible every year. So then I thought, can an aspect of this be not just two chapters? So he put together a two-chapter plan, which is the current CBR journal plan.
One Old Testament, one New Testament.
Yeah, one Old Testament, one New Testament. And I thought, well, I wonder if it's too much to read four chapters. So I presented it to our church staff when I was the director of ministries.
And I was on staff at Trinity.
Yes, and Drew was on staff. And we had a great staff, great group of people. But the person who gave me the biggest pushback was Tim Rice, our pastor.
About the four chapters.
Yeah, about reading through the Bible in a year, and that would be too much, and people have small children. So I waited. I didn't say anything. This was after staff meeting, and then I walk into his office the next day, as I am apt to do, and I say to him, I would just like you to think about all the stupid ideas that you have had in our career together. So we'd been together for 6 years, but started the church together, so 11 years. I said, you list all the dumb ideas that I have told you were dumb, but I backed you when we left this office, and we tried them, and most of them didn't work, but I never... I come up with one idea, Bible reading, and you're against it. And he said, well, you don't understand people with small children. I said, the one guy with the most small children, Drew, right? Drew says he'll read the Bible.
As I remember it, you went around the table and you were like, we were already trying to read two chapters. Yep. You were saying, let's read four.
Yep.
And everybody was like, no, I don't think I can do that. And I said, well, I'll do it. And then I just remember you telling us, you need to all, the line I remember, and this is just life with Timo, if you don't know Timo, but the line I remember is, you all need to go home this afternoon and consider whether you want to continue to be employed here at this church.
That's what I said. I said, here's what you need to know. The people of this church pay you to read the Bible.
Right.
And know the Bible.
Right.
So listen, take your time, go home, pray about it, and see whether you want to work here.
Something like
right.
that.
My other kind of stellar moment like that was we put it in a program, the CBR Journal, and when we were presenting it, we had a website, I guess. And what I did in front of the congregation was I plugged my Mac in and showed them that if you click on it, I said, it'll read it to you. God will read you the Word of God. And it was Max McLean in a real cool, accent. And I get done, and I just thought that was the neatest thing, so people could listen to it. It was before it got on the app, and this fella comes up afterwards and says, hey, listen, I just want you to know I don't want to read the Bible. And I said, yeah, I don't want to read the Bible either. Well, what do you do? Well, I just repent of not wanting to read the Bible, and then I read the Bible. And he says, well, I don't want to repent of not wanting to read the Bible. Well, then I said, repent of not wanting to read the Bible, and then read the Bible. And he said, I'm not going to do that. And I said, well, listen, I might not have been able to encourage you to read the Bible, but you have encouraged me. And he said, how come? And I said, because I don't want to be like you. And it has been, and continues to be.
Yeah, what are some of the wins? What are some of the wins that you've seen over the years because of that just 16 years ago now? What's the fruit? Jonathan, you could answer that question too. I mean, what do you see as the fruit of this habit? I mean, even in the way that, because I really do think it's been successful, Timo, in the sense that the churches that have been planted since then have gone out with people who have had a habit of Bible reading on a daily basis.
Yeah, the community part, the community part for me is one of the major wins for it, and that is to hear of and to be a part of people sharing on a daily or every couple of days or whatever it is, basis of what God is showing them, teaching them, just kind of blowing their mind with as they read. And then to hear them kind of put those things into practice and share them with others. So both, like for me, text streams that I'm a part of myself, or to hear about the streams that other people are a part of. And that's only possible, I think, because of the community part.
Talk about that a little bit. Yeah, talk about that a little bit more. Why was it called community? Why you guys had the impulse at the beginning to call it community Bible reading, right? So you weren't just after individuals reading the Bible on their own. You were wanting something more than that.
Yeah, I think Bill's introduction that's on the communitybiblereading.org website, our mission was to establish and maintain, is to establish and maintain a culture throughout Lakeland and Polk County in which every Christian develops the heart for and the habit of seeing God through His Word and seeking according to His Word and in community a mind and heart transformed to the image of Christ. So the community piece is, it really is, Ted Sin, who I call him the inventor of the CBR Journal, says that there's a reason why the Holy Spirit, you may get a lot out of your CBR reading and somebody else might purposefully, the Holy Spirit might keep them from getting much out of it, so that like the manna gathered in the wilderness, those who got too much didn't get too much, and those who got too little didn't get too little, and so you can share and feast together. My favorite quote for me, as I try to talk about it, is George Mueller's quote, where he says, I saw more clearly than ever the first great and primary business to which we ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. The first concern was not how much I might serve the Lord or glorify the Lord, but how I might get my soul in a happy state, how my inner man might be nourished. I would say just an offshoot, our people are just terrible with guilt.
When it comes to Bible reading, or you mean just
the Christian practice?
Yeah.
We're terrible with guilt. We don't know how to enjoy it. We don't know the gift it is from God. It gets above our conscience. And so Bible reading has just created all kinds of rich discussions about how do good practices fit with a transformed life. Not I read so God will like me. Having been loved and enjoyed God, I read. I don't go on date night so my wife will like me out of the joy of being with my wife in anticipation of being with her. So just creating that discussion of this invitation to do this practice has just creates rich opportunities to say, that is weird. Why don't I like the sound of his voice?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Why don't I enjoy that time with him?
Mm-hmm.
The other thing I would say that happens particularly in the CBR Journal with me, that my experience of Christendom prior to really my misinterpretation of my experience of Christendom up to 30 was it was the most creative, squelching experience of my life. That what I mean by that is it was so Christocentric, always about Jesus, it just created a mind-numbing experience of life for me. And what I mean by that is everything points to Jesus, and then Jesus points to everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And I just didn't get that part. And what the CBR Journal does to me is I'm into adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. So I'm thinking about the Father, and I'm thinking about my own confession, but not just a confession of what is wrong with me, but also a confession of agreeing with God is what's beautiful about me,
mm-hmm.
what's amazing about me. So the grand adventure of becoming like God is, I feel like I'm just beginning to get a taste of it.
Mm-hmm.
And CBR Journal helps me talk about that,
mm-hmm.
right? It's my dad said to me one time when I was 17, he said, and I was complaining about something, he just said, Timo, don't sin against God by not loving being you, mm-hmm. and don't sin against God by not loving the chores that he's given you. And the CBR Journal helps me love being me,
mm-hmm.
and love the chores I've been given. And some of the chores I've been given is to battle sin in my own life and evil in my own life. So it's really redirected my whole life and created so much more enthusiasm and joy.
That's great. Yeah. What you mentioned guilt. What other obstacles have both of you guys? Because Jonathan's basically been given the assignment of being in charge of personal spiritual practices for the people here in our church too. So as you guys are out and about with the people, I mean, what are the major obstacles that you see people running into as they try to develop a habit of reading? Guilt.
Guilt for sure. And just, I try harder and then I fail again. And so I just give up, time, and developing kind of even this sermon series we're in with habits, and the difficulty of developing the habit, which is why with, the common rule, him saying, you know, the propensity we have to go to the phone first, and it's on the first page of the introduction, Psalm 90, satisfies in the morning with your steadfast love. And I think there's something to the fact that every morning, if I'm not waking up to and filling my heart, my soul, my mind with God's words, I'm going to be tempted to fill them with other words.
Mm-hmm.
So I think the time piece and the distraction piece of getting off with your day, that's been hard to develop for people. And then I think another obstacle is just feeling alone, which is why, again, it's community Bible reading. I think when people feel alone, here I am trying to read the Bible kind of on my own, and I don't have any support, or I don't have any accountability, or I'm not on a team of people doing it together, that keeps me from engaging in it and really fighting for the faith to continue the habit. So I think if people can get connected to others, whether it's in a community group or in a accountability setting of some sort, men with men, women with women, teens, teenagers with teenagers, whatever it is, that's going to help fight against some of those things too.
Okay.
Yeah. So what was your question?
Just obstacles. Like I'm, as you're pastoring people towards Bible reading.
Yeah. Right? So I love your word first before the phone. If I was Satan, I can't imagine the breakthrough of what it meant to invent the phone or have the phone be invented after I saw the work that I could get accomplished by doing evil through Hollywood and movies and pictures and storytelling. What if I could make them have that with me all the time? If you read in Deuteronomy 17, the king was supposed to write the law in his own hand and have the priest review it. But he said he was to keep it with him all the time. Yeah. When I think when Satan saw that, he began to think of how can I get them to have something with them all the time, right? To distract them off of how do I get my system with them all the time? The TV's not enough because they can't carry it with them. Oh, yeah, they can.
Right.
For me, when I realized I was English Bible deficient, I took, and this is not for anybody else, but my goal every week is to read all the chapters of CBR on Saturday in one sitting and then read a book all the way through in one sitting on Sunday. And then get up before my family and read the four chapters before my wife and daughter would wake up and then read the four chapters with my wife and daughter. And then as I have meetings during the day, just pick a book and read it, and pick a chapter and read it. And what I'd say to my staff member or any counseling members, listen, by this time I've forgotten who God is, who I am, and where I'm going. But if you, now, last year I think I did that only 5 of the 52 weeks. But having high goals that I don't achieve are good for me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But what I noticed, Drew, was the first time I sat down to read 23 chapters, which takes me...
Because you're doing 4 a day. You're still doing the Bible in a year where you're doing 4.
Yes. Yes.
4 chapters a day, 3 Old Testament chapters in one.
Yes. Name. Yes. Yeah. It's because I didn't start reading. If we started in 2005,
you're making up for lost time.
Yes. Yes. And I believe I'm still being held to the wisdom that I would need had I been reading the Bible my whole life.
Yeah.
So in a sense, I'm having fun trying to get caught up, which is very normal for me. I'm not a good reader. I don't read quickly. But what I noticed, Drew, was at 45 minutes, my mind began to crave something softer and cheaper than the Word of God, something easier. My mind began to crave ESPN or the television or anything that would do the work of imagineering for me versus reading the thickness of the wonder of the goodness of this book that is rich, but really good. So I would say like another benefit of this is I just ask my non-Christian friends if they'll read the Bible with me. And what we do is read Romans. So I either read Romans, and Romans takes about 1 hour and 10 minutes, and John takes about 1 hour and 30 minutes, is I just say my pastor's given me an assignment, and I got to read this book with somebody, and would you read it to me? So I give them a Bible, and then we just read paragraphs back and forth, and it does evangelism.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it just becomes, people can read, you know, and they can read the Bible together. But the other thing that I would say is an obstacle that the CBR Journal is particularly great at solving is the first box, the adoration, is about the Father.
Right.
This is what I named the boxes. The confession, so the first box is to look up into heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The next box is confession, or me. I look down.
Mm-hmm.
It's meekness.
Mm-hmm.
The next two boxes, Jesus and Holy Spirit, is I look in to my heart to see them working. The finished work of Christ, the ongoing work of Christ, and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. And then the community piece at the end, I'm looking out. And when I came up with that was when I did a CBR presentation and an introduction to married women of small children. And I thought, these ladies will never get 20 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
They won't get 10 minutes. I've got to come up a way for them to ponder whatever they can listen to it over all the noise, so they can listen to it. But that's when I thought up, down, in, out was something they could do at a four-way stop. They could do it at a traffic light. I can look up into the heavens. I can look down and see the glory of who I am and the glory I'm not yet, and the sin. And but what became cool was all of a sudden I realized one of the obstacles to our people's faith is they say, if I didn't read the Bible in the morning, today's lost. Instead of saying God is present in his creation, the grass is green, so we'll believe. The sky is blue, so we'll believe. We're going to work, so work is hard and cursed, so we'll believe, right? My wife is weird, so I'll believe. I'm weird, so she'll believe. Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, you start realizing what was uncovered to me was people thought spirituality only happened when they were in the Word. Right? Spirituality is happening every second of every day. From the rising of the sun to the setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised, which means right in the middle of this moment, it is chocked full of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. And Bible reading helped me understand that people really didn't know, if they missed it, how to enjoy the practice of it in other aspects of their life.
Yeah, right. Yeah, that's great. I mean, I love, so I'm so grateful for people that don't know you, Timo, to just get to listen to you talk about your love for the Bible. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just uncanny and unique. But I can imagine somebody listening to this and thinking, I just feel light years away from where that guy is. So for both of you, like, what's the one piece of, what for the person who's saying, I've just never been able to figure out how to make this a part of my life on a regular basis. I've tried and I keep. What's the one piece of advice you would have for somebody just to get them started with this? What's the best thing you could say to somebody to just help them, just even begin to get started?
Sounds like I'm beating a dead horse or playing the same drum, but find a friend.
Okay. So do it with somebody?
Yeah, find a friend and kind of confess your struggle with it, but also your desire to grow in it or to make it more of a part of your life, and to just be honest about, it's been hard for a long time. Would you do this with me? And even if it's one of the two chapters or a half of the chapter or a couple of verses or something, whatever that kind of beginning line is, to try to say, hey, will you help me just get to that line? And then maybe we can grow from there.
My first thought is be kind to yourself.
Yeah.
Is really be kind to yourself. And because you may be older and successful at many things, that has nothing to do with your success at this. And what my examples would be, first, the first time my wife and I went to play tennis, my wife's a natural athlete, a marvelous lady, very gifted, talented in everything she does. I, on the other hand, am uncoordinated, gawky, nothing I do the first time should ever be done again. I'm terrible at everything that I do. And we walk off the tennis court, and she was just mad at herself that we lost, and I'd never played tennis with her, and I didn't know anything about her, but the other couple just beat us. So we get in the car and I said, hey, you seem pretty upset. She said, yeah, I hate losing. And I said, but have you ever played tennis before? And she said, no. And I said, so you expected yourself to be good at something you had never done before.
Yeah.
Right. The other thing I would say, I was talking to a friend of mine and most of my, I'm 60, so most of my buddies, I used to be able to go talk to them. They're very successful at work, and they would kind of fund some of my weird ideas. But now my buddies have their own weird ideas of what they want to do before they see God. And this particular friend was a lawyer, and he was telling me that he wanted to start a revival in the nation on repentance. And I thought, man, that's really exciting. And he said, I think that's the most important thing. And I said, well, that's weird because That must be true, because that's what God says in His Word. The sum of the Bible is that you would repent the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you would repent your neighbor. And then I said, no, that's actually not what it says. It says you'd love them. And I said, but repentance is a part of that relationship. So I love that idea. But I said, that reminds me, I talked to my my barista and my lawn man, and I called my old stucco guy from when I was in construction, and that's really neat that you have this idea of wanting to do this ministry of repentance, because the three of us are going to get together and we're going to start a law firm. And the guy said, what? And I said, yeah, we're going to start a law firm. And he said, you don't know anything about law. And I said, yeah, you don't know anything about repentance. But what stifles people most of the time is their inability to just say, I don't know.
Yeah.
And if I could encourage somebody, every word in the Bible points us to Jesus.
Yeah.
So if don't try to master the whole thing.
Right.
Just take the first paragraph of any chapter and read it and just enjoy God in it. But part of enjoying God is enjoying the implication of who you are because you're created in God's image. So if you love it about God, you can love it about who you are. So most of what I say now all the time is, could you just be kind to yourself, right? Could you be kind to yourself and let yourself not be good at it? And just enjoy the process of the Holy Spirit bringing people into your mind, into your life. So what I say to people is, there are people in your life, everything the Holy Spirit's trying to teach you, there's somebody manifesting the beauty of that, and there's somebody manifesting the idiocy of not doing that. So open your eyes and see, right? Mm-hmm. But have fun with it.
Mm-hmm. That's great. I think that's a great place to stop, too, the conversation of just... So the gospel, not only the gospel has to impact the way we approach Bible reading, right? I mean, there's a gospel footing of saying it's okay that I don't understand all this. It's okay that I don't know what I'm doing. For me, what really flipped the switch for me with community Bible reading is having to get over the perfectionism of if I missed a couple of days, not having to catch up, but just being able to enter. I mean, there's a gospel issue of being able to just enter into what I'm doing, enjoying God and whatever I'm reading. Not worrying about the days that I've missed, but just meeting God in the moment as I open the scriptures in any particular morning. So
as an example for me, what I use the second page for, the CBR Journal has two pages, is I'm very similar to God's description in Genesis chapter 1. In my mornings, what comes flooding into me is the things I want to get done that day.
Yeah.
So oftentimes, like He on Monday did something, on Tuesday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, on Saturday, he reflected, but it tells that each day he got to the end of the day and he thought about the miracle of the day.
Yeah.
So what I'm starting to do now is if I miss CBR in the morning, right, I know at the end of the day and at different times during the day, I can sit in the miracle. Like sitting with Drew and Jonathan is for me, I remember when there wasn't a Trinity. And so Trinity is an answer to prayer, but I can remember when there wasn't a Redeemer and there wasn't Drew and there wasn't Jonathan in a network. And now not only are they here, but I'm in their, you know, in their church. And this is the church that was first planted after we started CBR.
That's right.
Yeah. Right? So answers to prayers are happening all around me. It's just, so sometimes I do my CBR Bible reading like this morning. I did it once I got to work.
Yeah.
Because I had a 6 o'clock appointment and I couldn't do it beforehand.
Yeah, that's great. That's great. Well, guys, I appreciate the time you coming and talking with us. I appreciate your ministry to our churches. Mm-hmm. So thank you, Timo. It's an answer to prayer for me for just the way God worked way back in 2005 and the benefit we saw. I mean, we unlike Christ Community, I think. I mean, we planted a church with people who had already established a pretty good rhythm of scripture reading, and CBR has been a part of our church from the very beginning, so we're grateful for that.
Sure.
So, but the church keeps having new people come, and that's why we're doing this, is to say, join us. We're inviting you to join us in this thing that's been so formative over the years for our church. So,
amen.
Thanks, guys. Appreciate y'all.
Mm-hmm. Love
thanks
being
for listening.
Here.
Hope this is an encouragement to you towards the habit of Bible reading. We'll talk to you soon.